Our text, as I mentioned, is from John 18, and it's in verse 8. It is a night to be remembered. Late in the night on Thursday, 6 April, AD 30, in Jerusalem. A night of nights, never to be forgotten in the history of mankind. Early in the evening, the Lord Jesus kept his last Passover with his disciples. Then he sent Judas Iscariot out into the darkness of the night. With Judas out of the way, the Lord instituted the Lord's Supper using the elements of the Passover. Then he began to prepare his disciples for his departure with what is known as the farewell discourse recorded in John 14-16. Then he led the disciples to the brook Kidron. There at the banks of the brook, he lifted up his eyes and prayed. His prayer is recorded in John 17. It was after this prayer that the Lord took his disciples across the brook into an olive grove known as Gethsemane. There, knowing that he was about to go to the cross, he prayed with such agony that his sweat fell to the ground like great drops of blood. Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt, he cried. He has barely finished praying when Judas Iscariot arrives at the scene. He is not alone. A band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees is with him. Ironically, they have come with lanterns and torches to search for the light of the world. And they have come armed to subdue the Prince of Peace. Shamelessly, Judas Iscariot steps forward to greet the Lord with a kiss. It is a signal to the man. It is also Judas' attempt to cover up his betrayer. The kisses of an enemy are deceitful. But the Lord is in perfect control of the whole situation. He knows perfectly what is going on. And he voluntarily steps forward to present himself. He asks the man, "Whom seek ye?" More than 4,000 years earlier, in another garden, there was a similar scene. It was in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve had sinned. And they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God. The Lord God had called out to Adam, "Where art thou?" But here in the Garden of Gethsemane, the last Adam is standing tall. He has not sinned. He does not need to hide. Instead of his pursuers asking him, "Where art thou?" he asked them, "Whom seek ye?" They answer, "Jesus of Nazareth." The Lord Jesus answers, "I am he." And as soon as they hear that, they fall to the ground. No, they do not fall to the ground to worship him. They fell backwards. Why do they fall? We are not told. But it appears that it's because of the power of the Lord's reply. He says, "I am he." Now, if you look at our translation, you realize that the he is in italics. This means that it is not in the original Greek. The Lord literally says, I am. Under normal circumstance, the Greek I am means I am he. But this phrase has a special significance in the scriptures. I am occurs 10 times in the New Testament. Only the Apostle John uses this phrase. And 9 out of 10 times, he who says, I am, is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. On this momentous night in the Garden of Gethsemane, when the Lord says, I am, he must have dropped like a bombshell on the ears of those who came to arrest him. They have come to arrest Jesus of Nazareth. They must have heard that he claims to be Jehovah. If he has not claimed to be Jehovah, he may say, I am. And he would not have evoked any reaction. But when the Lord Jesus says, I am, they know that he is declaring to them that he is God. He is the Jehovah. He is the I am, the only self-sufficient, living and true God. For a moment, fear must have gripped their hearts as the door of heaven, as it were, opened just a little bit, that the glory of heaven bedazzled them. And notice how the Lord asked them again, whom seek ye? He is, as it were, asking them, do you really know whom you seek? It is as if he wants them to repent of the hardness of their hearts and acknowledge him to be God. But they confirm their hardness and impenitence by repeating their earlier answer, Jesus of Nazareth. The Lord does not pander to their unbelief and disrespect. He speaks to them as one who is in charge of the whole situation. He says, verse 8, I've told you that I'm he. If therefore ye seek me, let this go their way. These words are pregnant with meaning. This meaning, this morning, the Lord helping us, we want to consider just 3 thoughts from them as we prepare to come to the Lord's table. First, we want to consider how it implies the Lord's willingness to go to the cross. Secondly, we want to consider how his words show his care for his disciples. And thirdly, we want to consider how these words hint at what the Lord Jesus was arrested for and what he's going to the cross for. First then, consider how these words imply the Lord's willingness to die. We know the Lord Jesus came to lay down his life for his sheep. But did he lay down his life willingly? Did he not pray in the Garden of Gethsemane, not as I will, but as thou wilt? Does that not indicate his unwillingness? This question is significant, for it speaks of our Lord's attitude towards us. Have you ever experienced receiving help from someone only to discover that he's doing so rather grudgingly? You know how it's like. Imagine calling someone for advice and help. The other party picks up the phone, talks to you in a nice way and promises to help you. You're so touched. Tears come to your eyes. And then you say goodbye. And then you cancel the call. But before you cancel the call, as you're about to swipe your call off, You hear something in the background. That man who has just a moment ago said, "I'll help you. Call your brother. He loves you very much." Now you hear him saying to his wife, "What a bother. Doesn't he know that we have a life to live too?" And just then the line cuts off. And your heart is cut off too at the same time. Is that how our Lord went to the cross? Did he go to the cross grudgingly, unwillingly? Did he view it as a great inconvenience and sacrifice? Is he like a pastor who's always reminding his congregation of what a great sacrifice he made when he entered the ministry, how much he would be earning today if he's not in the ministry, and so on? Thank God that our Lord is not like that. He does not only volunteer himself to his captors, but he says, "I have told you that I am he." Does this not sound almost testy? He asked them the first time, "Whom seek ye?" They said, "Jesus of Nazareth." He replied, "I am he." But instead of arresting him, they fell backwards. Could he not have run for his life when they fell? Yes, he could. Could he not have struck them with blindness like Elisha did to the Syrian army? Yes, he could do more. Could he not have said another word and cast them into their grave and to hell forever? Yes, he could. But he did not. And he would not. He came to die so that we might live. He took on human nature in the first place in order to lay down his life for his sheep. He says that in John chapter 10. Did anyone compel him to lay down his life? No. He says, "No man taketh it from me, but I lay down of myself. I have power to lay down, and I have power to take it again." In the same chapter, John 10, he went to the cross willingly. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Says Isaiah 700 years earlier. He went to the cross without a word of murmuring or complaint. A man who lays down his life for the praises of men will complain, but not our Lord. He did not seek the praises of men. No words of complaint came from his holy lips. Yes, he did pray in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Not as I will, but as thou wilt." But no, that does not speak of his unwillingness at all. It speaks rather of his human nature. Fear and apprehension are part of the human nature. The Lord is fully God and fully man with all the feelings of men. Therefore he cringed as he contemplated the cross and the horrors that would come upon him as he bore the sin of his people. He speaks of the emotional burden in his heart as our Savior. His earnest desire was that his people be saved. Because of the horror of the cross and of being forsaken by the Father, our Lord for a moment reflected on whether it be possible to save the people through another way. He was not unwilling to go to the cross for them. But if there were any other way for them to be redeemed, would he not naturally welcome it? But as there is no other way but the way of the cross, the Lord cheerfully submitted to the will of his Father. Psalm 40 contains our Lord's reflection in regards to his going to the cross. In it he says, "Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God." I have told you that I am he. I am the one you seek. I am willing to lay down my life for my people, that they may have life. Take me. I will not resist. I came to do my Father's will. The Lord willingly laid down his life for his people. He took delight in doing his Father's will for our redemption. He did not murmur about the pain and inconvenience. He did not boast of his sacrifice. Thank God for his example. The Lord offered himself a sacrifice to reconcile us to God. He did not do so grudgingly. He did so cheerfully. Oh, may the Spirit of Christ warm our hearts as we contemplate on his great love for us. This love is not only seen in his willingness to offer himself. It is also seen, secondly, in his dying care for his disciples. The Lord answers his captors, "I've told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way." Note that the Lord is not striking a deal with them. No. He's speaking majestically. He's commanding them, "Let these go. If you seek me, here I am. Take me, I will not flee. But do not touch these, the apple of my eyes." The Lord is warning his captors of grave consequences if they were to touch his disciples. Herein he shows his loving care for his disciples. Think for a moment what the Lord is doing. We all have friends. When we are troubled, we expect our friends to remember us. If they do not remember us and help, we know that they are fair weather friends. Many of us have been disappointed by those we regard as friends who fail to stand with us in our hour of need. But suppose your friend is in trouble. Would you expect him to remember you or help you? Suppose you are walking with a friend and you see a pack of wild dogs charging towards both of you. Would you expect your friend to help you? Surely you will forgive your friend if he turns around and runs for his life. Many years ago, something like that happened to me. I think I told this story before. Pack of wild dogs came charging at my friend and I. And I turned and ran for my life. I shouted at my friend, "Run!" But he did not. He was very tall, about 6 feet tall. Big sized guy. He stood still. Thankfully, the dogs were so stunned to see my friend standing ramrod facing them. They turned around, put their tails between their legs and ran off. I think my friend forgave me for leaving him behind. He did not run because he was overcome with fear. He told me, "I wanted to run, but I couldn't get my feet to move at all." Now, Lord and his disciples were in such a situation, but they did not flee. Neither did he forget his friends. "If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way," he says. "If you are here to arrest me, I do not ask for anything for myself, But I am commanding you, do not touch my disciples. Let them go. The Lord's action is like the man who stands his ground to face the dogs. Unlike my friend, he was not too stunned to run. He stood his ground in order that his friends might run. He's like the mother trapped in a snowstorm with her child, who removes her coat to wrap around her shivering baby while she herself freezes. Do you see how the Lord cared for his disciples? In his hour of greatest need, he is not thinking of himself. Is thinking of his disciples. What does that say of the disciples who forsook him? What does it say of Peter, who even denied him with cursing and swearing? Yes, to Peter's credit, he tried to defend the Lord with a sword, but no, his zeal for the Lord did not last. It was only for a moment, and then cowardice took the better of him. But look at how our Lord defended his disciples. Even his asking Peter to put away the sword was for their sakes. He would not have them try beyond what they could bear. Their faith was still weak and their spirit was low. It would be too much for them to drink the cup that he was about to drink. He would not put new wine into old wineskin. Besides, they had work remaining to do. Their lives must be preserved so that they might go into the world to preach the gospel. How the Lord dealt with his disciples is how he deals with us. He deals with us ever so kindly and gently. He never allows us to be tempted beyond what we can bear. He is the shepherd, protecting his sheep against the attacks of lions and bears. He lays down his life willingly for them. The Lord is my protector. It is he who measures out the trials that I experience in my life. He knows my strengths and weaknesses. He will not give me a cross that is too heavy for me to bear. He gives me a cross heavy enough that I will continue to draw strength from him, but light enough that I will not stumble as I walk behind him. Let us praise him for his love, for he has shown us his love. Let us run our Christian race with great confidence that our Lord understands and knows how much we can bear. Let us cast our anxieties upon him, knowing that he cares for us. But not only did he lay down his life willingly, not only was he thinking about his disciples and us as he headed to the cross, we see thirdly that he went to the cross in order that we may have life. Consider then the Lord's dying for his people, that we may live. He says, I've told you that I'm he. If therefore ye seek me, let this go their way. Now the Lord is clearly referring to his disciples when he says, let this go their way. However, we have reason to believe that the Lord is at the same time providing a perfect illustration of what he came to do for his elect. Or as Matthew Henry puts it, he intended to give a specimen of his undertaking as mediator when he offered himself to suffer and die. It was that we might escape. Now, there is an exegetical basis for this assertion. I'll show it to you briefly, but if you cannot catch it, don't worry too much about it. Look at the next verse. You notice what it says in the next verse, right? So in verse 8, he says, let these go their way. Verse 9, that the saying might be fulfilled, which he spake of them which thou gavest me, have I lost them none. That is to say, when our Lord told his captors, let this go their way, he was fulfilling what he had said earlier. What did he say earlier? Well, he said in his high priestly prayer, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition. That's in John 17:12. Now, you must realize that the Lord is not speaking about physical preservation, but spiritual preservation. Judas Iscariot, the son of perdition, was lost spiritually, not physically. But who are those that the Father has given him? Were they only the apostles? The 12? No. For the Lord said even earlier, in John chapter 6, you can look at that verse there. In John chapter 6 and verse 38 and 39. There he says, for I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. Now these words surely indicate that the Lord is speaking about his preserving his elect, not just his 12 disciples or 11 disciples. It's not merely talking about temporary protection, but eternal protection. So when he says, let this go their way, in our text, he's offering himself so that not only his disciples, but also all his elect may go their way. It is by the way of the cross that he could say to his Father, of them which thou gavest me, have I lost none. Christ our Lord went to the cross so that you and I, who name his name, may go our way. You and I are the ones who deserve the horrors of the cross. We deserve to die for our sin. We deserve to be forsaken by the Father. The only reason we need not suffer eternal death and God's wrath is that Christ our Lord suffered these things on our behalf, to allow us to go our way. The psalmist declares, the Lord is my strength and my shield. As Christians, Christ is our shield. You know what a shield does, don't you? If you are a soldier in ancient time, when you go into battle, you hold a shield ahead of you. The shield takes all the arrows meant for you. Christ our King humbled himself to stand in front of us, to serve as our shield. He bore in his body and soul all the afflictions that we deserve for our sin. Because of what Christ has done, no evil can befall us. Because of what he has done, we can confidently say that everything that happens in our life happens for our good. Yes, even the illnesses, financial losses, relationship strains, etc., are for our good. Were it not for what Christ did for us, we can have no confidence that all things are working together for our good. But with Christ as our shield, no evil can befall us. The devil and his cohorts cannot touch us, and neither would the justice of God touch us. The justice of God must punish sin. Justice has its arrows aimed at us because of our sin. But Christ stands before us. He asks justice. Whom seek ye? Justice says, sinners. Christ tells justice, I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these who are behind me go their way. Justice asked Christ, what? You are a sinner? Christ replies, no, but I am the substitute. Justice looks at the elect behind Christ and asks, but what of this? Christ replies, these were sinners, but their sins have been imputed to me, and my righteousness has been credited to their account. I knew no sin, but I have been made sin for them, that they might be made the righteousness of God in me. Justice looks at Christ and sees that he is an acceptable sacrifice. He arrests him, leads him to the cross, nails him on it, and hangs him there to die. Our Lord suffered infinite pain and sorrow on the cross. He suffered the affliction of justice that we deserve, including the pains of hell. We were the ones who deserved to suffer. We were the ones who deserved to die. But Christ said, let this go their way. He suffered and died in our stead. This morning, as we come to the Lord's table, let us remember how Christ our Lord stood in our place. Let us remember how Christ our Lord willingly laid down his life for us. And let us resolve to lay down our lives for him and for one another cheerfully. Let us remember how Christ our Lord cared for his disciples in his hour of need. And let us learn to serve him and one another sacrificially, without thinking of how much others owe us. Let us remember how Christ our Lord stood in our stead, and let us live for him. He died to purchase us. We belong to him. Let us live for him. But if you are here this morning and you do not know the Lord Jesus, please consider the words of the Lord. Let these go their way. Those who believe in the Lord can derive tremendous comfort from these words. When justice seeks my life for my sin, I know I deserve to die. But I can look at justice in the eyes and say, but my Lord says, let these go their way. He has already taken my place. When sorrow attempts to weigh me down, I can look at sorrow in the eyes and declare, my Lord says, let this go their way. Providence may have brought sorrow, but sorrow shall not overwhelm me, because my Lord says, let this go their way. When the devil attempts to make me doubt that I have a place in heaven because of my sin and shortfall, I can confidently reply, but my Lord say, let these go their way. My sin may be great, but Christ my Lord, who suffered hell for me, that I may go my way, is greater still. What about you? Will you be able to say the same? The arrow of justice is aimed at your heart because of your sin. Soon the arrow will be released, and sorrow and the devil will claim you for themselves. What will you do? Will you not flee to the Lord even now? The Lord Jesus has declared, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. He has promised, all who comes unto him, he will not cast out. Go to him. Go to him, acknowledging that you are a sinner. Go to him, pleading to be his disciple. Go to him, asking to be washed in his blood. There are no steps or formulas for you to follow. You can go to him where you are. You don't even need to close your eyes. Cry out to him in your heart, Lord, you came for sinners. I am a sinner. Save me. You alone can save me. You promised that if I come unto you, you will not cast me away. I am coming to you. Even now, will you not go to him? Amen.